Thank you. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach your word now, would we hear it for what it really is? More valuable than silver and gold, Jesus, it is you who has the words of life. Your word is truth. Father, now help me, keep me from error. I cannot do this without you. And may there be an urgency, Father, as a dying man to dying men and women. Change us, transform us, mold us into what you would have us be for our good and your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. And I would invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6 and have them opened there. We just sang. I would like to thank Serena for playing for us the third verse of Horatio Spafford's hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And it goes, and I pray, as Sim said too, that you are able to say these words with me from your heart this morning. This is my sin. Oh, the bliss, that it would be bliss to you. This glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, right, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And over the next couple of weeks as a fellowship, we will be remembering even more than usual the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we begin right now with that focus, I want to get our hearts and our minds meditating on the death of Christ and what that means to us by asking you this question. Because of the cross, okay? Because of the cross, the moment I pray you, a Christian, came to Christ through faith and repentance, what happened to you? The moment you came to faith, this is the question, what is yours now? What has been done to you? What can you say with a certainty rooted in the Word of God has happened to you? There's multiple right answers here. To that, you may say, Pastor, I came to faith, and because of the cross, I am saved. Hallelujah. You can say, I've received a new heart. I've got the Holy Spirit now. Yes, yes. Or same question, but a bit more specific. And this will help us get to the heart of our text here, Romans 6. Believing friend, because of the cross, the moment you believed, what were you freed from? What has happened to you, but also what, more specifically, what were you freed from? And what we're going to do is ponder that this morning with joy. And as you think of that, what was I freed from? The words of that hymn again may come to mind. And you may say, Adam, my sin. Not just a little bit of it, but all of it, past, present, future. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is what nailed to the cross. I was freed from the penalty of my sin. And guess what? I bear it no more. It's gone. Friends, the good news is that Jesus on the cross, and we celebrate that, he bore sin. Not his own sin, but the sin of others. 1 Peter 2:24. Just to see this briefly, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for what? Sins. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. in John 1:29, a verse that we love and we mentioned time and time again last night, "Behold the Lamb of God who what takes away the sin of the world." The debt of sin has been paid. And the moment a person believes on Christ, they are freed for eternity from the penalty of their sin. The penalty of their sin. So if you are a believer, you can rejoice. Because of the cross, your debt is gone. There is no wrath left for you. And you can celebrate with the psalmist and say, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Psalm 32, it's been covered with the blood of Christ. He drank the cup and drained it. God will not remember your wrongs. He will not count your sin against you. But mark this, if you have not yet turned to Christ in faith, then the terrible news is that your sin is still owing to your account. And because God is holy and just, if you do not believe on him for your salvation, it means that you will suffer the cost of your sin, an eternity in hell apart from him. So friend, we plead with you. Believe on Christ. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. In the words of the New Testament, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. As our Lord himself says, believe. Repent and believe in the gospel. And the good news, as we've heard of the gospel, is that the believer is freed from the penalty of their sin. But this morning, and this may shock you a bit, may I have the boldness to ask, so brace yourselves. Is that it? Is that it? That's already wonderful news to you and to me, is it not? Sinners, that we can be freed from the penalty of our sin. But is there more? God's word says, because of the cross, friend, there is more. Jesus frees you from the penalty of your sin. He also frees you from the power of your sin. Penalty, power. And this is good news. Being freed from the penalty of your sin means that you are forgiven. Nothing now stands between you and your God, and you will have eternity with him. But also, being freed from the power of your sin means that your life, how you live right now, it can change. When God saves you, he doesn't leave you the way you are. And we should all say to that, amen. Because of the cross, the moment we believed, we can have not only a relationship with Christ, we can literally know Jesus, but we can start becoming more like Christ. And mark this, friends, you cannot have one without the other. If you have Jesus, you will be changing to be more like him. Said in theological terms, the moment we are justified, we begin being sanctified. When you believe and are saved, you are freed from the power of your sin, and you can begin now living a changed life for the glory of God. So we get to celebrate this morning and seek to understand more the wonderful truth that because of the cross, you and I can, we can have victory over our sin. So would you please look with me now at Romans 6, verse 1. Romans 6, chapter 1. And please keep the text open as we will be going the best we can, verse by verse, through this. And Paul is going to explain to us this good news that we've just described. And the first point he makes is, and I'd encourage you, if you're taking notes, to get these 4 points as we move through. But the first one is, you cannot continue in sin. And Paul is writing to believers here. We know that from Romans 1. And he makes clear, and this is the first point of our message this morning, you cannot continue in sin. Look with me at verse 1. And I thank you, Sim, for reading this so well. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul asks this rhetorical question, lest anyone misunderstand the gospel he's been teaching. He has made clear thus far in the letter to the Romans that a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and their good behavior, right, their good deeds, their performance contributes absolutely nothing to their salvation. Paul has also said things like Romans 5 verse 20. So just scan up perhaps on the page just a wee bit, just for a moment. Romans 5, 20. He says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, Paul says, grace abounded. Or in the NIV, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So Paul isn't anticipating, and perhaps you're doing it right now, and I'm not blaming you for that, but Paul is anticipating people to hear this and to think through it with a flawed logic and go, well, if my sin, when it increases, causes grace to increase, well, then I should just keep on sinning. I can live however I want to live if that's the case. And to that, Paul says in Romans 6, verse 2, by no means. And if you look closely there after the words, by no means, that exclamation point that is there in most translations, friend, it's there for a reason. The Greek Paul uses here, and I love this, is his strongest way of communicating a negative answer. It even carries with it, you can imagine, Paul, a sense of outrage that anyone would think that an idea like that could even be true, even the possibility of it being true. And Paul is horrified even at the thought that one could believe that they should continue in sin that grace may abound. When I was at university with my roommates in our wonderful all-guys Christian house, if someone in our student house asked something ridiculous, someone else in the house, knowing the strength of these words that Paul just said, was bound to respond in a very deep, Paul-like voice, as if we know what Paul sounded like, and say, by no means, to get across the strength, right, and the certainty of the answer. And if you ever need to really get a point across to someone, I recommend it. Or parents, pay attention here, just to get the point here. So for example, if your child were to ask you something that's a hard no in your mind, if they can go play in traffic, for instance, you would say, or at least I hope you would say, right, by no means. Or in other translations, of course not, absolutely not, certainly not, may it never be. Or the King James Version, I like this, God forbid. But do you see Paul's point? Do you see it? He is 100% opposed to the idea of it being possible for a professing Christian to just lackadaisically go through life and continue in their sin. Yes, sadly, to be sure, a believer will occasionally fall into sin. But the word continue here, in verse 1, it carries the meaning of habitual sin. Okay, a person who persists in and intentionally and willfully without trying to fight against it is content with simply continuing in their sin. Like a hog wallowing in mud, they have no desire to get out, but just stay there. That person, Paul makes it extremely clear. In one place he does elsewhere is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. Listen closely, because if that's you, it's a matter of life and death this morning. Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous, the one who continues in habitual sin, has no claim to Christ at all? Because if they did, they wouldn't be living that way. That's Paul's logic. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So if you tolerate sin in your life, if you have no qualms with it, if you are okay with it just staying there, Paul is essentially saying in Romans 6, verses 1 to 2, you do not get it. If your current understanding of the gospel allows sin to continue in your life or in some way to increase, then Paul means that you do not understand the gospel. And Paul is going to show us that the gospel actually, it actually does just the opposite in our lives. Because the gospel, when it is believed, it must change and continue to change your life in the present. Paul goes on to explain why this is so. He says to live in sin is completely incompatible with the Christian life. Because end of verse 2, you have died to sin. Point 2 we see in our text, would you follow with me? If you're taking notes, if you are a child of God through faith, you have died to sin. The wonderful news is that the moment a person believes, a permanent break happens. Something changes. They are no longer and never will be the same. Paul at the end of verse 2, and he's still answering here the question from verse 1, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? But he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Mark this, Paul is saying that when a person enters a relationship with Christ, their relationship with sin changes. They used to be alive to sin. They were dominated, ruled, mastered by it, simply following and fulfilling their sinful desires. They had a submissive relationship to sin. But now he says, a death has occurred. You have died to sin. So let me ask, is it possible for you to be physically dead and at the same time physically alive? Of course not. In the same way, Paul says it is impossible for you who have died to sin to continue to be alive in it. But then you ask, how did we die to sin? Paul says, verse 3, do you not know? Or if Paul was here with us saying, I expect that he would say it kind of like this, do you not know? To his original audience, Paul is expecting, right, that this would be common knowledge as baptized believers, right? He's hinting here, you should know this. And he says, do you not know that all of us, believers who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. So the point of believing on Christ, and as Paul says here, in our baptism, we have been joined with, we have been united with, who? Christ. Our faith in Christ brings us into union with Christ. And because of that union, as one commentator says here, whatever is true of him, that's Jesus, is now legally true of us. And hold on to that thought. It's important as we go through these next few verses. But my friend, if you are a believer, the wonderful news is that you are one with Jesus. And since Jesus died, you too died to sin. We, verse 3, were baptized into his death. Not only that, but verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory, or some translations, by the power of the Father, we too might walk, and this is the key, in newness of life. The life of a believer will change. Our union with Christ will and must lead to, end of verse 4, new life. Life, a new life. So next time you're tempted to sin, You can say, sin, I'm not under your reign anymore. I have died to you. I'm not under you. But I am one with my Savior who has loved me and died for me. And this changes everything. The powerful and wonderful truth I pray you take home is that the moment you place your faith in Christ and come alive in him, you die to sin. Which means you can change now. Which means you can live a new and joyful, ever-changing life for Christ now. You can glorify God by showing the world what he is like, by how you live and what you say and how you refuse to continue in sin. Because that's not who you are anymore. A convicting thought for me this week while writing and studying for this, it's when is the last time that we've thanked God that we've died to sin? Because this truth, when it's grasped, when it's allowed to grip you, we realize just how beautiful it is that we have died to sin. It drives home the point that on the cross, Christ purchased for us so, so much. So I don't want to stay the same. And Jesus says, you don't have to. So let's ask, if we have died to sin, and if you've come to faith in Christ, you have died to sin, and this may be the first time you're hearing this, but if we've died to sin, what is our relationship to sin now? Let's ask it that way. What is our relationship to sin now on this side of coming to faith? And we don't have time, sadly, to go into all these verses in depth. You can spend months in Romans 6, 1-14. But look with me at verse 5. It says, for we have been united, that word, okay, with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And we know that our old self, that person without Christ, was crucified, past tense, with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And paying special attention to these last few words of verse 6, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Enslaved to sin. And then verse 7, Paul makes it clear, for one who has died has been set free from sin. That's point 3 of our text, and that's what we're going to see here. 3, you, all believers, are set free from sin. Does that mean that sin ceases to have influence on our lives? No, we're still tempted to sin. Does that mean that the believer completely loses desire to sin? I wish, but no. Sadly, sometimes you and I, we still want to sin because we believe we know best, better than God, and that sin will satisfy us in a way that God cannot provide. We desire to sin because we believe lies. But it does mean, as we've been saying, that you and I have been set free from the power of sin. In the words of the end of verse 6, that we would no longer be enslaved or in bondage to sin. It appears that Paul wants us to see sin as once being our slave master. He's choosing his words here intentionally. We were controlled, right? We were owned by it. We had to obey it. But Jesus, who purchased our salvation on the cross, has set us free. And the reason we sin now is because at times we are fooled. We forget these truths, or we fall into listening to the voice of our old slave master. I don't know of anyone who has explained and illustrated this truth as clear as the Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has. So I want you to get your imaginations going, to picture this as we seek to illustrate that we are set free from sin. He calls us to imagine two fields. And these two fields have high stone walls built around them. They're enclosed. And every person begins life in the field ruled by the evil one in sin. They're over here. And the walls are too high to scale and escape from by ourselves. But praise be to God, God in his grace, when we come to faith, picks us out of this field. When we come to faith, picks us out of this field and gently drops us in this one. The one that's ruled by Christ. Our position has changed. We are not who we were. And we do not belong, praise God, to who we used to belong to. And we can and we must now joyfully live for our new master. But from time to time, we still hear our old master call to us from the other side of that wall. He doesn't own us anymore. He doesn't control us. We don't belong to him, but he still speaks to us, trying to get us to obey him. And though we don't have to, sometimes we still listen. So as Christians, we want to live lives pleasing to God and free from the pain and the agony and the consequence of sin. But you must first acknowledge, if you're to do that, that you do not have to listen to that voice anymore, but you are free. And you must go to great lengths to block out your old slave master's voice. Move away, if we can extend the illustration here, move away from the wall so you can't hear him anymore. Fill your mind, rather, with the voice or the words of your new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing in the text in verses 8 to 10, Paul is essentially teaching further that if we belong to Christ, we have died with Christ, which means, verse 8, that we will also live with him. And just as he has been raised from the dead, verse 9, we too, in the life we now live, we live, verse 10 says, to God. But then Paul takes us to verse 11. And he makes there the same points that we were just hitting on. He says, verse 11, so you also must consider or count or reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We all know now that we as believers, we have died to sin, we are alive in Christ. What beautiful two words. The most beautiful words in all the Bible, in Christ. And we are freed from the power of sin. But here's what Paul's saying. Just knowing that, just knowing it is not enough. You must see yourself as a freed person. Paul says we must consider or count these things to be true of ourselves. And what he's getting at is this. These are the beautiful things that are true of you now. When you come to faith and you are in Christ, these are true of you. Now he's saying, now believe it. Remind yourselves of it. Don't forget it. And when you look at the mirror, remember, you're looking at someone who has died and been freed from sin. Remember who you are now. And going into verse 12, where Paul gets very practical, he's saying to us, and act like it too. Act like it, that these things are true. Live out with all your strength your new identity as a freed person. Live as you are, freed from sin, dead to sin. What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. It looks like this. And the fourth and final point of our message is this. Now wage war against your sin. verses 12 to 14. Would you follow with me? Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Though freed from it," it's true, sin still resides in us. "It wages war against us, seeking to bring us down and to break fellowship and communion and separating us from our God. So the responsibility of every believer is this: wage war against your sin." In the words of verse 12 and 13, two things Paul says here. Don't let sin reign in your bodies. Don't let it control the way you live. Don't at any cost give in to sinful desires. And don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. But rather use every part of you to live for and bring glory to God. The good news is that God has given us now the ability to have victory over our sin. So we must fight with tooth and nail for that victory. There is no cost too high. We must strive for holiness. We must set our eyes on Christ, in the words of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Friend, the force of these words may come as a shock to you, but what God's will is for you, and you can know this 100% from the Word of God, what God's will is for you, a believer, what God is calling you to right now is to fight your sin. For believers, the pattern of your life is to be that of a warrior at war with your sin. To do everything you can to destroy sin in your life, your sinful habits, your sinful tendencies. God wants it all gone for his glory and your good. God wants you to wage war with your sin. In the words of Colossians 3, verse 5, if you're wondering if terminology like this is too strong, Colossians 3, 5, Paul says, "Put to death." He's not afraid to say it. Put to death, murder your sin. "Therefore, what is earthly in you," he says, "sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." He says, go to war and do not rest ever from killing your sin. It's true, you were once a soldier on a battlefield, but you were chained down. You couldn't fight, but now you are free. So friend, every day be in the fight. God has also given us weapons against our sin. We have the Holy Spirit. It is he who empowers us and works in us. So we must be praying and asking him for victory. There's also other very practical things that we need to be doing. And if you're into making lists, we must be filling our hearts and minds with God's word. Okay, Psalm 119, 11, my wife is leading a group of wonderful ladies through Psalm 119, and I'm sure one of the verses you've got to, is, "I have stored up your word in my heart." Why? What's the relationship here with memorizing God's word? "So that I may not sin against you." God's word, according to Ephesians 6, is the sword of the Spirit. Use it. And when we sin, because we know as believers we will, sadly, until the day either our Lord comes or he takes us to be with himself. And when we sin, we must acknowledge that our sin is against God. There's lots of reasons we can be sad when we sin, or when we get caught for our sin. Most of them are selfish. But when we sin, we ought to grieve our sin with a God-centered grief. If you want to read more about that, 2 Corinthians 7:10. But when we grieve it with a God-centered grief, we know we are doing that. When we can say with the psalmist from Psalm 51:4, "Against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And then quickly go to him, confessing your sin. For we know when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, do this and you will see God at work changing you. Also, if you want to be successful in your battle against sin, you must practice open and honest confession. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Sin grows in the darkness. So bring it to light. And this may feel like one of the hardest things that you will ever do. Use wisdom and discernment, please, but invite godly brothers or sisters in Christ into your battle so that they may fight with you. And I can assure you, you have brothers and sisters that want to do that with you and will love you the best they can through it, that you may be free. We all need that. And these are just some of the weapons in the arsenal that God has given you to kill your sin. There are tools at your disposal. It's up to you if you will use them. But you need to. But I want to close with this. If you are not currently fighting your sin, I pray that you have been woken up to realize that you either haven't yet died to sin, that you haven't yet been united to Christ through faith, and that you desperately need to do so. Or that you do have him, but you simply need to stop loving your sin and get in the fight. But also, friends, and I know that there are many of you like this, you may already be fighting. You may already be using even all the tools that we just listed, but you're discouraged. Your battle is hard against your sin. You feel like you get knocked down more times than you can stand and beat it. You want holiness. You want freedom. You're seeing what it's doing to your life and your joy. You want it, but you feel hopeless right now. I've tried to pull this thing out by the roots, but Adam, it keeps coming back. There's so much that can be said, but I want so bad for you this morning to go away with this hope. God does not command this if he is not willing to help you obey it. God does not say through Paul, verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your body," if he knows, even with his help, that you will never get there. The truth is that Jesus wants you to have victory over your sin even more than you want to have victory over your sin. And with him, you can. You can. This is no false, fluffy promise. Believe it. You can. You must never stop believing that. Not because you're so strong, but because he is so strong. So brother or sister, no matter what sin it is that has you in its grip, whether gossip or gluttony or a sharp tongue or lust, with Christ, you can win. He's not done with you. Remember that. Believe that, brother or sister. He's not done with you. He loves you. He is working on you. So be encouraged and keep fighting. And remember these critical truths. You, as a believer, cannot continue in sin. You have died to sin. You have been set free from sin. So now, every day, wage war with your sin. And let's celebrate, church. And I use that word intentionally. Let's celebrate that Jesus died for sin, and he died to set you free from the power of your sin. I would just like to say that if you in any way are feeling moved by the Holy Spirit, if you have questions, please come talk to one of us. I'll be staying at the front here. Pastor Sim will be at the back, but please don't leave here without speaking and praying with someone about what God is laying on your hearts.